The Bible reading this morning is in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Josadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associate began to build the altar of God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offering on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fears of the people around them, they built the altar on the foundation and sacrificed burnt offering on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifice. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of Tabernacles with the required numbers of burnt offering prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offering, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed scattered festival of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offering to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offering to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and gave food and drinks and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they could bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Josadak, and the rest of the peoples, the priests and the Levites, and all those returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began to work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his son, and the brother Kadmiel and his son, descendant of Hojodiah, and the son of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those work on the house of the Lord. When the builder laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asriah, with cymbals, took their place to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." And all peoples give a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who have seen former temples wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shout for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of the joy from the sound of weepings, because the people make so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. I just hand the following time to Pastor Lowen to deliver the message this morning.
Good morning. Happy Chinese New Year. That's what I was told to say. Actually, I wasn't told that. Someone reminded me that it was Happy Chinese New Year. Is it today or is it kind of a season of New Year? Oh, last Monday. Okay, so I'm a little late. And then Happy Valentine's Day. Uh-huh. And thank you to the worship team for leading us. I loved it. You prepared my heart. Okay? I don't know why. this morning, I've struggled the whole way. As I sat and I rethought the sermon this morning, I just thought, Lord, I don't know where I'm going. That's terrible, isn't it? Well, I know where I'm going, okay, and what I want to accomplish. But my prayer has been that God would overrule that. And God can. And I'm sure God will. And so I want to direct your attention to Ezra chapter 3. That was the passage that was given to me. And the theme, of course, was deep change from the inside out. I think that's sort of a theme you've been carrying through the year, right? Deep change from the inside out. And sometimes, and listen carefully to this, sometimes God has to force deep change from the inside out. And you know how he does it? Through discipline. Aha. Uh-huh. I don't like that word. And I don't like being disciplined. But we probably all need to be disciplined from time to time. And so, the scripture Robert has read from Ezra chapter 3. But I want to take you back to Ezra, or pardon me, to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. No? We'll start with chapter 33. And what I want to do today is show you the kings of Judah, okay? There are about 20 different kings of Judah. Notice the ones in green? Those were the good kings. They were good kings. And the ones in red were the wicked kings. And some of them started good and turned wicked, and others started wicked and turned good. And so I'm just going to go over, of the seven last kings, you notice number, what's that, number 15, all the way to 20, those were wicked kings, except for one. Let me just go over it really quickly with you, okay? Chapter 33, Manasseh becomes king when he was 12 years old. And he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Wow. He was bent on doing evil. And like I said, sometimes God will force us to change, to repent. And some people will never repent, okay? But God brought the Babylonians against Jerusalem, and they basically destroyed a lot of Jerusalem. They took out all the temple furnishings and all the silver and gold, everything that was of value, they took off to Babylon. And then they conquered Babylon, and they arrested Manasseh. Now listen to this next part. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. That is dangerous. Okay, if you are here today, I want you to know something. God is speaking. God is speaking through his word. Yes, God uses us as well to speak to us, but God is speaking to us. Are you listening? Secondly, are you obeying? Verse 11 of chapter 33. So the Lord brought against them the array or the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner. Now get the next part. They put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. None of you seem to have a nose or a ring in your nose. I grew up on a dairy farm. And bulls are mean animals. Bulls, if you're not careful, will kill a person. They are so violent. And so what my dad would do is he would keep one bull regularly, and he would put a ring through its nose. Okay? Now, with the ring through its nose, it would behave a little bit better. But still, you had to be very careful. So here I am, a young boy. My dad says, take the bull outside. So I took the bull by the ring. Here's this big beast that could kill me. Just like that. And yet it did everything I told it to. I'm only 10 years old or so. And I'm taking this big beast that weighs several thousand pounds outside. It's a violent beast. This is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, to Manasseh. They put a ring in his nose. And do you think he followed them to Babylon? You bet he did. He followed them. Okay? And they bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly. You know, God had mercy on him. And he was restored back to the kingdom and to his position as king. Move on. Amnon, the next king. We read, Amnon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years, from 21 to 23. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had. And God had had enough. And removed him. Then we came to King Josiah, the one in green. He was a good, godly king. He was a good king, okay? So we'll skip him for now. And let's go on to, by the way, when he died, it brought great sorrow to the land of Israel, or of Judah, because he'd been such a good king, such a godly king. We move on to Jehoahaz. And in 2 Chronicles 36, we read Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Now, it doesn't say he was evil, okay? But if you go to 2 Kings chapter, I think it's 23, you find that it says there that Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he was a wicked king. 3 months. And God said, that's it. That's it. Jehoiakim, 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? Jehoiachin, he was 18 years old. Man, these guys are young when they become kings. Maybe because of their fathers weren't that old either. Okay, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. Wow. God said, that's it. You're done, buddy. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord to him. You know what happened to him? Really, really tragic. The Babylonians got his sons together, and then they put each of his sons to death in front of their father. I can't imagine that. And then they gouged out his eyes so that the last sight he would ever have would be of his dead sons. And he's dragged off to Babylon. sin has devastating consequences. Devastating consequences. I want you to look at the next statement from John MacArthur. He writes, "The highway of history is paved with God's mercy and grace, but there are billboards all the way along, posted so that men may know that God at any moment has a right to take their lives." Some years ago, when I was living in Maple Ridge, I went to one of my friends at Haney Secondary School, Thomas Haney Secondary School. And I asked my friend, Stan, I said, "Stan," by the way, he taught at the school and he was into the woodworking shop, okay? So he was industrial arts, he was teaching. And so I asked him, I says, "Can you guys build me an oak bookcase for a pastor?" He's a friend, okay? So why not ask him? So I asked him. And Stan is one of these guys who's really blunt. He says, "No." I says, "Come on, Stan. Your students, they need something to do." "No." Well, I said, "I have nowhere to build it." He says, "Yes, you do. You can come to the school." I said, "Well, I have to come in after hours. That means you have to supervise me." "No. You come in while I'm teaching the classes." I says, "Well, how's that going to work?" So he said to me, he says, "I want you to come in while I'm teaching the class, but you're going to be my assistant. That means you're going to have to help students from time to time. They'll help you. And I want you to be another set of eyes watching students to make sure that they don't chop themselves up with their saws and instruments." And so here I am. I'm working in there, and soon all the students are calling me Pastor Harry. He introduced me that way, Pastor Harry. They're all respectful, you know, and I'm having fun with them. In fact, I may have been more of a problem than they were because I was having so much fun. Anyways, one day, I see these guys, they've made three crosses, and they've painted them white. And they have three names of guys on them, and R.I.P., rest in peace. So I went up to them, and I just said, and the teacher's right there, and a whole bunch of students are gathered around me, okay? And I said, "Well, what are these crosses for?" And the one guy says, "Oh, those are my three friends." I says, "Okay, what happened to them?" And I'd forgotten already, but they had, well, let me put it, try and repeat what he said. He said, "Those guys, those three boys, my friends, were wicked boys. And they didn't listen to God." He's saying this in a public school in front of all his friends. And he says, and then God said, "That's enough." And they drowned when they flipped their car upside down in a water-filled ditch and they couldn't get out. Now, is that true? Maybe it is. Remember, God reserves the right at any time to discipline us. You see, folks, there is the fear of the Lord. And I think we should have a healthy fear of sin. I know today we don't really emphasize it that much. But I think we need to have a healthy, healthy fear of sin. But God is gracious. God is gracious. And that takes me to the last part of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where we see that the Israelites returned to the land of the Israel of Judah, and it's because God had compassion on them. And so God did it in a different way. You know, he doesn't just bring them back. No, no, he moves in the heart of a pagan king. Look at verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 36. in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. By the way, Persia, Iran. We think of Iran today, okay? The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord, their God, be with them. Now, I want to stop here for a moment, okay? These people had been so incredibly wicked that God had taken them away for 70 years into Babylon. They've done their penalty time. In fact, most of them that lived in Jerusalem had died already. It was just the younger generation that were still alive, some of them. And now God's going to bring them back into Israel, into Judah. Now, here's the point that I want to make here. There's a lesson in this, that nobody is too broken for the grace of God. Nobody is too broken for the grace of God. This week, I sent an email to a lady I really love, my wife. And I told her, I sent her this, okay? Because she has a brother. Her brother started out so beautifully, walking with God, had a godly wife, had four lovely children. And those children have grown up to be godly men and women. Beautiful kids, lovely wife. And then he started cheating on her. And finally he told her, look, I don't want you anymore. And he gave his foolish reasons why he didn't want her anymore. And then he turned to womanizing. Fathered another daughter with another woman. Has gone into extreme gambling where he's lost almost everything that he owns. And he's as foul-mouthed as can be. And my wife says, Harry, can he return? Can he return? Is there hope for him? I said, yeah, there's still hope. I think God's trying to bring him to the end, but I don't think he's reached the bottom yet. And so when he asks for money, we just say, no, we don't give you money. If you need food, we'll give you food. If you need gas to go home, we'll go to the gas station with you. But we'll buy some gas, but we won't give you money. That's one thing we will not give him. Has he repented? No. But I want you to know this. Nobody is too broken for the grace of God. And some of you may have people, friends in your family, who are that way. Don't give up on them, okay? Don't give up on them. Not only that, but they had to repair the altar. They had to repair the altar. Again, they've come back to Jerusalem. And have any of you ever seen the pictures of Aleppo? Or of some of the other Syrian cities, there's just massive destruction because of all the fighting and all the bombing that's happened. That's the way Jerusalem was as well. When the people who had come back from Babylon came into Jerusalem, they saw where the altar had been. They saw where the temple had been. But it's nothing but garbage, junk there. Rocks, stones, all sorts of debris. And we read in verse 1 of Ezra chapter 3, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Josedek,
and his fellow priests, Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and sacrifices for all appointed feasts or appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer sacrifice or burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Okay, you got the picture? Just a massive scene of devastation. They rebuild the altar, and they begin to sacrifice. What were those sacrifices for? Number one, for sins. And they had a lot of them to confess before God. They offered sacrifices for their sins. But also, they offered sacrifices as thank offerings to God. Okay? Keep those two things in mind, okay? What's the sacrifice for us? What kind of sacrifices can we offer? I want to take you back to the life of David. David was known as a man after the heart of God. And yet David failed miserably, absolutely miserably. Somehow, he just fell into sin, or he pursued sin. He saw this beautiful, voluptuous woman. While all the soldiers are fighting, he's at home. And after having a nap, he goes outside and he sees Bathsheba. He calls her in. He has sex with her. She gets pregnant. So he calls Uriah and says, look, go home to your wife. But Uriah is one of his most faithful men. And he doesn't go home. Why? Because he loves David. And he is absolutely loyal. Oh, he'd love to be with his wife. But he loves David and he wants to protect David. And so he decides he's going to stay outside of the palace. They try getting him drunk. They try, you know, several nights in a row. It doesn't work. He doesn't go home. And so then David writes a letter, has it sealed, and has Uriah personally deliver it to the general. Uriah doesn't know what's in that letter, but in there is Uriah's death sentence. I mean, what a betrayal! Your most faithful, loyal man, and he betrays this man. And makes sure that he is killed. In the process, a whole bunch of other people are killed. And when David finds out that Uriah is dead and a whole bunch of other men have died, he is dismissive of it. No big deal. What's happened to David? What's happened to him? Where is the man with the heart after God? It's gone cold. Remember what I said about sin? God will not allow sin to go unpunished. There are consequences to sin. And David loses his son with Bathsheba. That little baby dies. And he is just heartbroken. And he turns back to God. And if you look here, he writes in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Did you hear that? What's our sacrifice? A broken and a contrite heart. Have you ever seen that? A man or a woman come with a broken and contrite heart? I recall seeing that years ago when I was working or volunteering with the Alcoholics Anonymous. And I would walk different participants through the fifth step where they confess their sins to God and to a fellow person. So I was that person. And this one man, I went through the introduction, you know, but what was supposed to happen there. And he knew all that already too. And I just said, okay, I'm going to give you a chance now to confess. So it's going to be you talking, telling me, okay, what you've all done wrong. And so then he started with the easy things he could tell me, you know, about his stealing, his cheating, his lying, his alcohol, da-da-da-da-da. And then he says, and then, Harry, I've had a lot of girls. Okay. And then I noticed him struggling a little bit, and I said to him, tell me, have you told me the deepest, darkest secret in your life? A secret you don't want anybody else to know? He says, no. And he breaks down, he starts to cry. Broken, contrite. And then he said to me, and I hate to almost say this, but he says, I had sex with my sister. And I wanted to go, what? I said that inside. Outwardly, I was looked completely calm. And then I asked him, is there anything else that's deep that you haven't told me yet? No. I said, what do you want to do with this? Now remember, I'm dealing with a secular organization. It's not a Christian organization. So I have to be very, very careful in dealing with this. And he says, I want to pray to God and ask for forgiveness. I says, okay, let's do that. He says, can we kneel? Well, he doesn't only kneel. He falls prostrate on the ground. And he's weeping as he confesses his sins. And when he's finished, I have a prayer for him. Then he gets up and he just hugs me. And he pats me on the back and he says, thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, no, thank God. God is the one who's forgiven you. You see, a person who comes with a broken and contrite heart. By the way, contrite means repentant. With a broken and a repentant heart, God forgives. And if some of you have come this morning and you've got these burdens that are just, you know, that are in your closet that you've never let out, confess to God. Go to somebody you trust, okay? And just tell them what you've done. Somebody that's trustworthy, who can keep their mouth shut and not tell the whole church. Okay? And tell that person. And help them walk you through it. And then I dealt with assurance, okay? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The other thing that Ezra did, and I love this is kind of a sacrifice as well. In verse 10, we read, whoa, okay, I think we've lost it here. That's okay. I want to take you to Ezra chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. There we read, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord. Oh, mine is not working here. Okay. There we are. Okay, I'm sorry. I've lost it. It's gone. Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees. Did you see that? Devoted himself to study.
I know some of you are really, really busy people. Okay, right? I remember when I was pastoring a church, I had two half-time jobs that were both full-time. And I had a young family. It was really too much. But every morning I'd get up at 6 o'clock. We had a house with a wooden stove. And I'd get up at 6 and I'd go there and I'd light the fire, get the fire going real good. And while the fire was getting going real good, I would sit down and I would read the scriptures and pray. Then I'd go and have breakfast. Then once the stove was good and hot, I'd turn the air intake off. And then the fire would die right down. It would burn like that basically all day. But that was my quiet time. And yes, I overdid it. I had almost burnt myself right out doing that. And it wasn't healthy for me. But notice, he devoted himself to the study. Not only did he study it, notice next, he observed it. Okay, in other words, he obeyed promptly. And third, he was teaching its decrees to others. I love that. Study, obey, teach. We heard this verse earlier on this morning, where Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." That's it. See, that's the sacrifice we offer. Our body as holy and a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. Okay? In the Old Testament, it's all dead sacrifices. But we're supposed to get on the altar. In other words, Lord, whatever you say, whatever you say. The third thing they had to do was rebuild the temple. Then they gave money to the masons and so on, carpenters, and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon. And they start getting all the materials together. Then in verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house had been laid. They needed a center for worship. Let me go immediately to the application for you and me. Where is the temple today? Come on. Where is the temple today? Is this the temple of God? Listen to me. No. I'm sorry to offend any of you. This is a building. You know where the temple of God is? You know which temple God dwells in? You. Have you ever thought of it that way? You are the temple of God. Don't you know, Paul writes, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, in your midst? Just stop there. You know what that means? When you go to school, where's God's temple? In you. When you come to church, where's God's temple? In you. Okay. Paul mentions that twice. By the way, I found a Holman translation. Okay. It says, "Don't you know that you are God's sanctuary? God's temple, God's sanctuary." That's you. That's me. Okay. So what's supposed to be going on in the temple? A worship service. Uh-oh. What's going on in your temple right now? See, some of that, there's a lot of garbage in our temple, I think. We let bitterness come in. No. A temple is a place for worship.
That means everywhere I go, I am to worship God. You are what God says you are. You are God's temple. When people meet us, what do they see? I hope Christ living in us. I hope they see Christ living in us and through us. And then, since our bodies are like temples, they are sacred sites where God dwells. We'll skip that. Augustine, one of the great fathers of the past, had lived for a while a very, very sensual life. He went with a bunch of young guys, and they went around, they got drunk, they womanized, and he enjoyed the delights of youth. And one day God got a hold of him and turned that man around. Some years later, he went back to visit the old haunts of yesteryear. A woman came running after him, a woman of those yesteryear delights. Augustine, get this, ran out of the city panting. He stopped and he looked up and cried, "Oh God, oh Augustine, don't you know that you are carrying God around with you everywhere you go?" You have that? You get that? Everywhere you go, you carry God with you. So we need to make sure that our temples are holy and pure. Let me just close with this here. Just to remind you, when God wants to do change, he calls us to himself, okay? It's a return to God. He calls us to repair the altar where we come and we offer sacrifices for our sins. I shouldn't say offer sacrifices so much, but we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to do what he wants. And we rebuild the temple. In other words, we recognize that this body, my body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. May God be seen in each of our lives. Amen.